Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Friday, April 3rd, 2020. I've heard it said that some people are born alcoholics. Usually it doesn't mean that they are born already physically addicted to alcohol. What is usually meant is that the person is born with a predisposition to alcoholism, that as he or she grows up, he or she will be likely to become addicted to alcohol. There is, as far as I know, no test that can be given to a newborn that exposes this trait. No, the proof is rather, as they say, in the pudding, as time and circumstances will prove it to be the case. So if a guy is an alcoholic by 30, we might look back over his life and we might see an ongoing struggle with alcohol. And we might also examine his family history and observe that his father, his grandfather, maybe his uncles were all alcoholics. And so we conclude he was a born alcoholic. If that is all how it works, which I don't know, I would have to conclude that I was a born liar. Wow, if we accept that premise, how then can you trust anything I say? Ouch, that is a good question. Well, I'll leave that now for now to the philosophers and the theologians. Maybe new birth helps us escape those horns of that dilemma, but anyways, let's get back on track. Lying came to me naturally, and I think I may have been a bit of a prodigy, if I may say so, in that I did not require formal training or intensive practice to master it. I must have begun my lying at a very young age, as I cannot remember a time when I had not or could not lie. For a short time before I was enrolled in school, I humored myself by supposing I was unique in my talent. But when I started preschool, I quickly found that the skill was ubiquitous. Very disappointing. In school, however, I did learn something about lying I had not previously grasped. That being on the receiving end of a lie can be painful. Very painful indeed. The private school I attended as a child was located on the mainland, some 10 miles or so from my home on Mercer Island. The school that I went to had a fleet of school buses, and one of those buses was assigned to our island. That meant that it did a full circle of the island, picking up kids before crossing the bridge and then heading on to the school. It was a long route, and my family lived at the southernmost end of the island, the furthest point of the route from the bridge. All that's to say, it was a long ride to school. I remember boarding the bus one early spring day in a very good mood. I was going to spend the afternoon at a friend's home after school. This was a rare and special opportunity for me, and I was really excited. And not only that, this friend was one of the cool kids in my class. You know how it is in school. There's always a few kids who are the cool ones, the ones with whom everybody else wants to be friends. And then there's the great middle mass, the average mediocre kids who are okay, just okay. And then there are the few losers, the ones on the bottom of the societal pecking order, the ones whom no one wants to call their friends, the ones who are picked last in PE and are shunned on the playground. As for myself, I hovered somewhere between the losers and the mediocre middle. But this kid, to whose house I was headed, was one of the cool kids. And for a loser to get a play date with a cool kid was quite a feat, so I was excited. What mysteries, I wondered, awaited me in the house of the cool one? Well, at this point, you're probably wondering how I scored such a playdate, if I really was such a loser and my friend was only a friend in name. Well, that's a fair question. Well, I think the truth is that I did not score it. I suspect my mother arranged it with his mother because she needed to go out and do something, and she needed a babysitter. It's the only thing I can figure out now. Though at the time, I naively assumed it was because the cool kid liked me. Anyhow, so I got on the bus that day looking forward to my afternoon visit. And I lumbered down the narrow aisle looking for an empty seat as the bus began to move. I saw the cool kid, we'll call him Rick, sitting next to another cool kid from my class, and we'll call him Daryl. There was an empty seat directly in front of them, so I fell onto that bench and threw my briefcase on the floor. Yes, I said briefcase. For some reason, my mother and father thought my brother and I should have briefcases at school rather than the backpacks that everyone else carried, but that's another story. Anyways, I twisted around and started talking, and here's how the conversation went. Me. Hey, guys. Hey, Daryl. Did you hear? I'm going over to Rick's today. Daryl. Yeah. He He gives a knowing glance to Rick and smirks. You know, those are social cues that I did not pick up on. Yeah, I heard. You're going to have an amazing time. Rick. Uh-huh. You finally get to try it out. Me. Try what out? Rick. The helicopter. Me. You have a helicopter? A real helicopter? Daryl. Yeah, he does. I've been on it. We flew all over Seattle. Me. To Rick. You mean it's a real life-sized helicopter and you can fly it? Rick. Well, it's not a big one, if that's what you mean. It can only hold two people. Me. And you can pilot it? You yourself? Rick. Well, yeah. It's not that hard, really. You'll be able to do it yourself when you come over. Daryl. Hey, Rick, tell him all the cool stuff we did with the helicopter last time. Rick. Sure, that was just last week, wasn't it? After school, it was overcast, you know, but there wasn't any fog or rain or anything, so it was really a good time for flying, and Dillo and I got in, and then we lifted off in the backyard, and we climbed up 100 or so feet, and we headed out towards Seattle, just clearing the fir trees near our house before flying out over the water. Me. Wow, you guys went over the water? Daryl. Yeah, we flew real low, just about touching the waves. You can see everything, because the windshield's a big glass bubble. Now I have a healthy imagination, so by this point, I'm right there with them in the cockpit of that helicopter. I'm looking down at the dark gray waves, watching the wind whipping them into white caps. Glorious, just glorious. Rick. Yep. And then we flew over to the Space Needle and circled it a few times. Daryl. Hey, hold on. Didn't we fly down to the waterfront first and look down at the Super Ferry? Rick. Oh, yeah, that's right. And on it went. This description of their flight on the helicopter. By the time we arrived at school, I'd been promised not only to learn to fly the helicopter, but also to take a 2 or 3 hour flight over Seattle and Bellevue. Now, I was really excited for my play date, and all day long, throughout all my classes, I dreamed of flying over the water, above the houses, alongside the ships in the harbor. It was going to be glorious. And so, with great expectancy, I boarded the bus that afternoon for the ride to Rick's house. Daryl, I think, had been picked up by his mom, so the seat was open next to Rick, so I joined him at his side. I'm really excited, I said. I'm really looking forward to the helicopter. Can we go in it as soon as we get to your house? Rick looked at me. You didn't really fall for all that stuff, did you? He asked. We were only fooling. I think I said something like, no, of course not. I knew you guys were joking. And then I turned and looked out the window. Yes, I will confess it now. I had believed it all. The two-man helicopter with the glass bubble windshield, the flying low over the waves, the circling of the Space Needle. I had fallen for it, and I had completely believed their lie. And I was devastated. Miserably, deflatingly, horrifically devastated. The joy I had anticipated had been snatched away. No, worse. It had never existed. I had put all my hopes on a lie. I think that day also was the day I realized my position, really, in the societal pecking order. I was the one who was to be the brunt of the cool kids' mocking. I was the gullible one who was too stupid to see through their deception. My takeaways that day? The friends you think are your friends may not be. People may lie to you, make you look foolish in the eyes of others. People really don't care how much they hurt you. And personally, I learned that I was stupid, gullible, and unlikable. The Bible speaks directly to this situation. In Proverbs 26:18-19, it says this, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I am notoriously bad at horseshoes, and I've only grown worse with age for some reason. My father-in-law, on the other hand, is really quite good at horseshoes, and sometimes at family gatherings, for some reason, he is unable to avoid playing with me. And I noticed that when it is my turn to throw, he really backs a long ways away. And I can't really say I blame him, because, as I said, I'm really bad. It's some kind of weird timing issue. For some reason, I can't quite figure out when to release the horseshoe. My hand either holds it too long or too quickly lets it go. Sometimes I will throw it directly into the ground in front of me, thunk, and then sometimes I will throw it straight up into the air, incoming. It is these ladder throws that are particularly terrifying. Fortunately for us, both my father-in-law and I were taught in school how to duck and cover. You don't want to get hit by one of those horseshoes. It's heavy metal, dangerous stuff. And this is what comes to my mind as I read this proverb. I see a crazy guy wandering the streets with a compound bow who takes out gas-soaked arrows, lights them, and shoots them straight up into the air. I see houses catching on fire, flesh being pierced, and people dying before this guy is subdued by the authorities. And that pain, that death, that misery, they are only a picture of the destruction that deception brings. It was true for me that day. Rick and Daryl's deception, something they shrugged off and surely have forgotten, brought in me pain, misery, and a sort of death. You would think that experiencing all this would spur me to value truthfulness, but it did not. What it brought was cynicism and anger. I decided that no one was to be trusted, that there was always the possibility that you were being played the fool, and that I had better become good myself at the game of deception before I got hurt again. In other words, I determined to shoot firebrands everywhere and eliminate threats before they arose. This was folly, of course, and it was the way of death. No wonder I became increasingly unhappy, untrusting, and unlovable. I was Gollum. I was Grendel. And by the age of 21, I was convinced that no true truth existed. Nothing could be trusted. No one could be trusted. I could not be trusted. I lie, you lie, we all lie. And then my father challenged me to examine that great truth claim known as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest of all truth claims because if it can be proven beyond a reasonable doubt, if it can be shown to have happened, truly have happened, in actuality, it impacts everything. If Jesus is risen, then he is Lord. If he is Lord, he is God the Son incarnate. If he is the incarnate God, the Word of God, then truly he bore the sins of the world on the cross, and we in him can have forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons, a certain inheritance, eternal life, and all spiritual blessings in him, if it is true. As a child, I remember being told of Jesus and of all that he had done for the world. It was a beautiful story, even more beautiful than the story of the helicopter. I was told that if I believed on Jesus, I would live forever and one day go to a glorious place called heaven. All the bad stuff I had done would be forgiven, and I would know love and acceptance as I had never known them before. And as a teen, I wondered who was smirking and winking as they told me this story. Yes, I was gullible and had been duped many times, but did they, whoever they were, really think I would fall for this greatest fairy tale of all? I was a liar, and everyone else was a liar, I believed. Why would I fall for this? But at 21, I began, at my father's urging, to study the resurrection. I read a lot. It took a long time to come to a conclusion, but finally, I concluded that there was an overwhelming amount of historical evidence that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, as he said he would. I concluded that, beyond a reasonable doubt, he was and is risen. Or another way to say, I concluded that it would be unreasonable to say he did not. And if this were the case, his testimony concerning himself was validated, and all the prophecies proven true by being fulfilled in him. I had discovered the one man who was not a liar by nature. He indeed, as he said, is the way, the truth, and the life. And thus, as he states there as well, he is the way to the Father. And so, at the age of 21, having accepted this one great truth that all lies seek to mock and undermine, I became a Christian. I accepted the greatest story as truth, the truth, and staked my eternity on its veracity. I did not understand all that happened theologically at that moment, but now I know that God extended his efficacious call to me. His Holy Spirit breathed into me new life. We call that regeneration. The Holy Spirit took up permanent residence within me, and I became a child of God. In other words, in a very real way, I became a new, a different person. I was now to consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I was no longer to consider myself by nature a liar, but rather as one whose very life was Christ. My nature was to be of a truth teller, even as he whom I follow is the truth. And finally, that brings me to today's life principle. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. In a sense, this is just another way of saying, if you are a child of God, live like a child of God. Or if you claim to follow the one who is the truth and spoke only truth, then speak truth yourself. Of course, it isn't quite that simple, is it? It is hard to break old sin habits, to shed the lusts of the flesh, and choose to do the works of righteousness. But we can and we must now, by the Holy Spirit, we must speak truth. Let me apply this truth in three ways. First, we must speak the truth to God. This is not for his benefit, of course, as if he didn't already know it. It is really for us. And it begins with confession. In confession, we say the same things God says about our sins. That's what the Greek word for confession, homologeo, means. It means to say the truth about what we have done, about its consequences, and about our remorse. Speaking to the truth to God means accurately reading and responding to his word, the Bible. It means praising him with the true appellation Scripture delineates, to adore him for who he truly is. Second, we should speak the truth to other believers. We should be known as people of integrity, as those who can be taken at their word. Now, please don't misunderstand. The call to speak the truth is not a call to speak all the truth you know at all times. We must always speak our truth in a setting of love. Regardless, we must be careful not to deceive others and thus undermine their confidence in the truth of the gospel and God's sanctifying spirit. And third, we must speak the truth to the world. Many people, like me, have been victims of deception and have grown hard in their cynicism. The gospel literally seems to be too good to be true. I get it. It seems to them the ultimate helicopter story. But that doesn't mean it isn't true, nor that it should not be proclaimed. Let God be true and every man a liar. Satan's strategy to lead man astray has always been to challenge the truthfulness of God's word. Rick, on the way home, had to fess up to me that it had all been a lie. He had to, because there was no helicopter waiting at his home. It was all just a fantasy. It was a lie. But you and I, as believers, will never need to fess up. As surely as Christ is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he will return to earth and establish his kingdom. This is the truth, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Indeed, the truth is that because of Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Now go out and tell it. God bless.